In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing but the silence of an infinite darkness. But the breath of the Creator fluttered against the face of the void, whispering, "Let there be light." And light was. And it was good. The first day. And then the formless light began to take on substance and shape. Second day. And our world was born. Our beautiful, fragile home. And a great, warming light nurtured its days. And a lesser light ruled the nights. And there was evening. And morning. Another day. And the waters of the world gathered together. And in their midst emerged dry land. Another day passed. And the ground put forth the growing things, a thick blanket of green stretching across all creation. And the waters, too, teemed with life. Great creatures of the deep that are no more. Vast multitudes of fish, some of which may still swim beneath these seas. And soon, the sky was streaming with birds. And there was evening. And there was morning. A fifth day. Now the whole world was full of living beings. Everything that creeps, everything that crawls, and every beast that walks upon the ground. And it was good. It was all good. There was light and air and water and soil, all clean and unspoiled. Your plants and fish and fowl and beast, each after their own kind, all part of the greater whole, all in their place, and all was in balance. It was paradise, a jewel in the Creator's palm. And the Creator made man, and by his side woman, father and mother of us all. He gave them a choice. Follow the temptation of darkness, or hold on to the blessing of light. But they ate from the forbidden fruit. Their innocence is extinguished. And so for the 10 generations since Adam, sin has walked within us. Brother against brother. Nation against nation. Man against creation. We murdered each other. We broke the world. We did this. Man did this. Everything that was beautiful. Everything that was good. We shattered.
Brother against brother. Nation against nation. Man against creation. We murdered each other. We broke the world. We did this. Man did this. Everything that was beautiful, everything that was good, we shattered. And in that story lie the roots of Lent. We begin our Lenten journey with a close look at why we need to go on this trip in the first place. Lent is a season of 40 days, not counting Sundays, which begins on Ash Wednesday and ends on Holy Saturday. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon word lengthen, which means spring. The 40 days represent the time Jesus spent in the wilderness, enduring the temptation of Satan and preparing to begin his ministry. Lent is a time of repentance, fasting, and preparation for the coming of Easter. It's a time of self-examination and reflection. On Ash Wednesday, Christians around the world receive the sign of the cross in ash on their foreheads. This week, I even saw some TV commentators and other public figures on Wednesday with the cross on their foreheads. Remember, we say, that you are made of dust, and you will return to dust. We've already read this morning about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. In some form that is not revealed, the tempter came to him and gave him choices. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The first temptation of the Christ is about bread. Bread, that most basic of foods, defined by Webster on three levels. First of all, something that I take with my hand. I break it. I feel it. I touch it. I eat it. I taste it. And then there's the next level, food, sustenance, the five food groups, plus milk and water. Give us this day our daily bread, we say, as Jesus taught us. And then there's our livelihood. I earn my bread as a railroad worker or a computer programmer. Multi-layers of meaning. We need bread for our journey through life. Man cannot live by bread alone, said Jesus. He did say alone. That is, we do live by bread. We need it, but not just alone. From encyclopedia.com comes this history of bread. Charred crumbs of a flatbread made by hunter-gatherers from wild wheat, wild barley, and plant roots between 14,600 and 11,600 years ago have been found in the Black Desert in Jordan, predating the earliest known making of bread from cultivated wheat by thousands of years. And when you think of this kind of bread, you think of Middle Eastern pita bread, Indian naan, or pizza. Thin pizza crust. About 8,000 BC, the first grinding stone called a quern was invented in Egypt, and the first grain was crushed. The modern Indian chapatis made from unleavened whole wheat flour and Mexican tortillas made from corn resemble the breads produced at that time. It's widely thought that, owing to the Egyptian skill with brewing beer and the warm climate, wild yeasts attracted to the flour mixtures created the first sourdough. Recognizing the fermentation process, bakers began to experiment and develop the first purposely leavened breads. About 2500 BC, the first true sourdough breads were in regular production in the Middle East and Mediterranean region. About 2300 BC, the cultivation of grain began in India along the Indus Valley. About 1500 BC, horses took over the task of plowing, and the first iron plowshares were introduced. About 1000 BC, yeasted breads became popular in Rome. The circular quern, the basis for milling until the Industrial Revolution, and the basis for the so-called stone ground flours in the 21st century, was developed by about 500 BC. The water mill was invented in Greece about 450 BC, and consequently, culinary historians credit the Greeks with ushering in bread baking, that is, bread in an oven, as an art form. In medieval times, bread baking became a status symbol in Britain. The upper classes preferred fine white loaves, while those of poorer status were left with the whole wheat, bran, and coarser breads. By 1066, hair sieves were employed to sift the flour, producing a finer white flour. Wheat was first planted in the United States as a hobby crop in 1777. During this century, the Earl of Sandwich gave his name to the sandwich, originally meat between two slices of bread. In 1834, the roller mill was invented in Switzerland. Rather than crushing the grain as in stone ground methods, the steel roller mill breaks open the grain, allowing easier separation of the germ, bran, and endosperm. This invention drastically changed milling around the world and increased the consistency of milled flour. Those of us that grew up on white Wonder Bread, are in general grateful that we now have other, dare I say, better choices. TV personality and personal trainer Jillian Michaels said, "When you eat a piece of white bread, think of it as putting a tissue on a fire. But if you eat something that has whole grains, whether it's a little bit of oatmeal, a little bit of protein, it's like putting a log on the fire." Bread has a long history in the Bible also. It shows up already in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden in paradise. The serpent said to the woman, The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman replied, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And so the first lie came into the universe. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So she took the fruit and ate it. She had seen that it was good to eat, it looked beautiful, and it would surely make one wise. She gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he also ate. As we mentioned last week, they immediately saw that they were naked. So they made coverings for themselves from fig leaves. A little aside, there might be a little Hebrew joke in here. Americans don't really know anything about fig leaves, but fig trees are not very user-friendly. They contain an enzyme called ficin, which, when touched, can cause severe skin irritation. If you'd like to see how gruesome fig tree rashes can get, jump on your favorite search engine and type fig tree rash. Trust me, those rashes are not pretty. When this grand tale was spun around campfires and in homes, one can imagine that all broke up with laughter at this point. They sewed together with what? Then God showed up in the cool of the evening, and they hid from him. He called out, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So God called the man and the woman to him, and also the serpent. He cursed the serpent, committing it to a life on the ground, a life of violence and fear between him and people, a fear that exists even up until today. The woman, if you read the text carefully, he did not curse. He touched her in her deepest relationships with pain. Childbearing will be painful and risky. The ease of intimacy, love, and shared stewardship with her husband Adam was to be broken. In some broken way, he would rule over her. He would tend to dominate, use, and abuse. And the man, if you read carefully, God did not curse either. He cursed the ground. And here's our text for this morning. Genesis 3:17-19. "And to Adam God said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" The ground, the land, the fields shall produce pain. In pain you will eat of it. And again, we need to read carefully here. Back in Genesis 2, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Work it means to till it, to toil it. It means to serve it. Man is working with the land, and in a certain sense, embedded in the word, serving it. To keep the land means to keep, watch over, guard. Guard the land. There is this symbiotic, reciprocally fruitful and beneficial relationship between man and God's creation. I serve the garden, and then I protect that which I serve. I do not control, and I do not own. But now here, another word is used in relationship to the land, and it's the word pain. It's the Hebrew word isabon. And it's the same word that's used just the verse before when God talks about the pain that the woman will suffer. It's exactly the same word. Men and women were in control of the creation, working with it to produce the life needed to live and the life needed to continue to exist. Fruitful ground, fruitful woman, guarded, cared for, served. But now, pain. Pain in childbirth. Pain in tilling the soil, in working the land. What was a garden, this is a change of word also, what was a garden is now a field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, says God, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And here is our bread. And some of you are thinking, well, finally. Sweat. Catch that word? Sweat. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. This sweat is a word. This word is only used once in the Old Testament. Here. And the word sweat is only used once in the New Testament. It's a different language, but it's still only used once. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating on the night before his crucifixion. This word sweat is only used twice in the Bible. At these very crucial moments, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. By the sweat of your face you shall redeem the world. Catch the depth that's in this word. And if you've ever made bread or seen it made, you know that its making produces sweat. It begins as a stalk of wheat, which at harvest time is cut down, its berries ripped and ground together at the mill. The baker mixes and kneads and punches the dough. It's thrown into a hot oven and baked. These are words of violence and death. And yet through this process, wheat is transformed into something that gives life, nourishment, and strength to our bodies. Best-selling author and food advocate Michael Pollan wrote a book called Cooked. It's become a Netflix documentary. I think it's a couple years old. And in the episode on bread, he says this: when I thought about baking bread, I thought it was like learning rocket science. You need a scale calibrated in grams. You need to know the metric system. Even if you're an experienced cook, it's very intimidating. When I think of all the things I learned how to do, I was most intimidated by baking bread. In the season of Lent, we look at the brokenness, the isabon of life. We are drawn into the silence. We are drawn into the pain. Fat Tuesday, the English translation of Mardi Gras, is over. We are silent as we contemplate and experience the pain life brings us in all its facets. And instead of me using all kinds of my words, here's a short poem which expresses what many of us go through in the brokenness of life. And it's a poem by Langston Hughes, an African-American who lived from 1902 to 1967. He was perhaps the greatest American voice of black despair in literary circles in the dark days of Jim Crow laws, kangaroo courts, and legal racial discrimination in the United States. In other poems, he predicted that things would change for the better, and perhaps in part due to his courage and talent, they eventually did, but not in this poem. It's called Minstrel Man by Langston Hughes. Because my mouth is wide with laughter, and my throat is deep with song. You did not think I suffer after I've held my pain so long. Because my mouth is wide with laughter, you do not hear my inner cry. Because my feet are gay with dancing, you do not know I die. As I've already said, if you actually count the days between Ash Wednesday and Black Saturday, there are actually more than 40. That's because the Sundays don't count as Lenten days. On Sunday, we are invited to catch a glimpse of the Easter hope that is coming. And today we do that by reading from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I invite you to enter this season of Lent by listening to the suffering, the pain, the inner cry, the death. That of yourself, that of your own heart, your own life, of those around you, of the world. I invite you to labor in pain. Don't be afraid to hear the groaning. Take the journey. Eat the bread. Cut, ripped, ground, punched, heated, baked bread. Wait with eager longing, for in hope we were saved. Hope for what you may not yet see. Wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Lord, we know the brokenness of our world. Every one of us here has experienced it in some way or another. We feel it in ourselves. We feel it in those closest to us. We see it and feel it as we look around our communities, in our school classrooms, in our workplaces, on our highways, on our TV screens and internet websites. And so we, today, at the beginning of this Lenten journey, just stand still and recognize that it's sometimes just hard. And life is not easy. And it's painful. But we do ask that you would also give us glimpses of the hope that we have in Jesus. That this is exactly why he came. To bear upon his own body, on the cross, all of the evil of the world, and to take it away, to suck it up, to drink the cup empty, and to be risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and become king, and work and work and work, and use us to help him to restore the world back to the way it was, before the tempter came, before the serpent showed up, before the first lie, before that brokenness started. So go with us in this journey, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.